Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to every one of you here today, and we want to welcome all of our listening audience. We welcome you a happy Sabbath as well, and I hope that by now you are able to go to our website and watch this presentation live today. And we're hoping that if you can't get to the internet and you're driving, you might want to listen on the radio. And we hope that the Lord will bless you today as you listen. On July the 2nd, I'm going to begin a series of sermons on prophecy. And this is going to cover this roadmap that God has given to his people, to the whole world, in fact. As we look at prophecy, what does prophecy say about the times in which you and I live? And how can we prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus? What do we have to do to get ready? And it also is like a roadmap that prepares us along the way to find out if we're going in the right direction or not. So I want to encourage you to tune in on July the 2nd for the first sermon on the series of evangelistic meetings of prophecy. So today, as we begin this series, we're wrapping up. We have this sermon today, and then in a couple weeks we have another one to end this series. Today the topic is the biggest problem has been solved. And I would like to invite you, if it's possible for you to pray, to join me in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the many blessings that you've given us today. Especially, we thank you for Jesus and his grace, his sacrifice for every one of us. We pray for forgiveness today. We pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your ever-abundant grace would be with us today so that we could hear your voice speaking to us personally. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So who can be the biggest party pooper during a wedding ceremony? Well, it's the pastor. Can you imagine a wedding ceremony where everybody is happy, but then the minister declares to this couple, the husband and wife, and he says, till death do you part? Well, what a tragic formula at a wedding. That phrase implies that it doesn't matter how happy you are or how happy your family is or how happy your guests are at that gathering, you're going to be separated at some time by this terrible ending. And I bet you know this adage, there's a remedy for everything except death. Then there's this other one. While there's life, there's hope. These are positive proverbs that suggest that as long as you make an effort, you can get through anything. It doesn't matter how troubled you are, but there is one problem that not even these proverbs offer hope for, and that is death. Fortunately, we do have good news. The problem has been solved for every one of us. I want you to listen to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, God wants us to be with him, and he wants what is best for every one of us. Death is not a friend to us, like many philosophies and some religions teach. It is an undesirable stranger that comes unwelcome into the life and into the family of everybody on this earth. Sickness and death knocked on the door of a family that Jesus loved. You're familiar with them. Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? It is found here in John chapter 11, verse 35, where it says, Jesus wept. He had emotions just like us. He loved that family. The shortest verse in the Bible reveals how the Savior feels about death himself. And if you read the entire chapter, you're going to discover that Jesus loved this family and felt the same pain and experience when we lose somebody that we care about deeply. The story explains what happens when a person dies. It also fills us with hope. First, we want to look at a very important detail that is found here in John chapter 11 at verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. You see, Jesus stated here that Lazarus was sleeping, comparing death to sleep. And the Bible teaches that the tomb is not a dismal place, rather is a temporary place of rest. So let's take a look at the process of death. Going all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here we find this mathematical equation. The dust, or the body, plus the breath of life, or the spirit, equals a living person or soul. And as it is described in some of these old Bible translations, remember that the word anima is a word that means movement. And that's why we also call cartoons animated characters. So what is a living soul? It is a perfect organism that is kept in motion from the life that comes from God, just like an electric device that is active as long as it has a source of energy. Dead bodies remain unconscious, and that is what Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and verse 10. Listen to this. It says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. For also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything that's done under the sun. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Job also declared that the deceased are unaware of what takes place with those who remain alive. And I want to refer you, if you have your scriptures today, to Job chapter 14. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 15 and also verse 21. So beginning in Job chapter 14 at verse number 7, it says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. And though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and wasteth away, and yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thine hands." And in verse 17 it says, "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest mine iniquity." Verse 21, "His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul with him shall mourn." There's coming a time, friends, when God is going to wake up every person who went to sleep trusting in Jesus. It's called the resurrection of the faithful. And sometimes we overlook that. In the face of death and mourning and grief, we forget all about what the resurrection means for us. It means that there is hope for every one of us. And it also tells us that the day will come when the dead are going to rise up out of the grave. Paul himself talked about that. He stated it in this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." You see, notice that Paul uses the term sleep. It's clear to him the dead are sleeping, just like Jesus said, just like all of the scriptures teach. They will awaken when Christ returns. The first Christians suffered horrendous persecutions in the hands of the Roman Empire, and Paul's words gave comfort to those people who were going to die and to those who had already lost loved ones in that persecution. Well, let's read this moving story that's found in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11 through verses 17, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." You see, the corpse of a young man was being carried in a funeral procession towards the cemetery in Nain. But on the other side of the road came another group, which included Jesus. He transformed that funeral procession into a triumphant parade. Jesus also brought joy to the home where a young girl was under the sleep of death. The story can be found in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. It reads like this: "And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. And now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Praise God for the power of the resurrection. Praise God for the power that Jesus offers to every one of us to some point in life to be resurrected back to life. Jesus touched her. He gave her her life back. But let's return to the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38 through 44. Then Jesus came, Jesus again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus arrived at the sepulcher and asked the bystanders to remove the stone that covered the entrance to Lazarus' tomb. He proceeded to call on his friend's name. It was 4 days since Lazarus had died, and his body had already begun to decompose. But death flew far away from the life giver. and Lazarus came walking from that tomb. The family was reunited. Can you imagine the joy that must have been in their hearts when they saw this happen? You see, with Jesus, even death has a solution. We could then change the adages to say, there's a remedy for everything, including death. Even if there's no life, there's still hope, friends. There's also something immortal, and that is the words that Jesus spoke to Martha. These are the same words that assure you that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the Savior. I want you to listen to this as I read from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 30. It says this. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, and nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God for that. What a promise that God has given us, that there is nothing that can ever separate us from God, not even death. Even in death, God knows who we are. He knows where we're at. Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25, and Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." In Psalms 48:14, it says, "For this is God, our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to death." We will have our next presentation in a few weeks on this series of topics there that is going to come to an end. And from that point on, like in July the 2nd, we're going to begin a new series of sermons, and we're going to be looking at prophecy to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. It is a roadmap for every human being on this earth that will take the time to prayerfully study, asking for the Holy Spirit's understanding of the Word. And God will guide us through that. We're going to talk about in the next sermon that I have on this topic here, is the last sermon. It's going to be about the greatest family. And I think that when you hear about this greatest family, I'm almost sure that you will want to become a part of that family. You don't want to miss that. This is going to be the last topic in the series. And before we conclude today, I want us to meditate on this. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to be decapitated in Rome, but he wasn't afraid. Listen to his testimony of faith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see, Paul looked forward to the time of the resurrection when Jesus would come back and he would raise up all those who died trusting in Jesus Christ. Paul longed for that day. What about you, friend? Is that still burning in your heart as you think about that possibility that someday soon Jesus is going to come back and raise us up out of the grave if we have died? Paul knew that all those who believe in the Lord and his promises are going to be brought back to life someday. That's going to happen in that future resurrection. That's why baptism is essential, friends. We need to die to self now so that we don't have to die that second, final death later on. Friends, don't stay away from Jesus because things aren't right in your life, because you're not perfect, because you can't make things better in your life. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. Don't stay away from Jesus until you think you can make yourself better. That's not going to happen. You can't stay away until you think that things are going to get better and you're going to be good enough to come to God. God is calling for us to come to Him today. He wants us to come to Him right now. In fact, He's calling for you and me to come to Him. We cannot make ourselves better. That can only happen as we come to Jesus Christ, and He gives us His Holy Spirit to make those changes in your life and mine. We can't even point out the differences between us and God without the Holy Spirit illuminating those things so that we can deal with them. Don't wait, friends. When Satan points out your sins, repeat the promise of the Savior. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The blood of Jesus, friends, cleanses us from all sin, is what the Scriptures tell us. Listen to David. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so I invite you today, whoever you are, wherever you're at in your listening, I invite you today to follow Jesus. If you have not been baptized, friends, I'm encouraging you today to make that decision. If you want to talk to our radio hostess today by email, or you want to call on the phone, she will make it possible for you to do that today. If you're wanting to be baptized, if you want to prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord, we want to be able to help you in that journey with Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here listening today. You've been baptized before, but you see that God is calling you to make a new commitment with Him. If you're wanting to make that commitment today, I would encourage you to talk to me after church today. Listen, there's no shame involved with being rebaptized. As we learn new truths, as we recommit our life to Jesus, it's proper for us to make a new commitment to Him and be baptized again. And so I'm appealing to you, whoever you are, no matter how long you've been in the church, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how many times you may have been baptized, if you're wanting to make a new commitment to Jesus today and to follow all the truth that He's revealed to you, I'm appealing to you, whoever you are, whether you're in this church or listening in our audience on the radio and on the internet, I'm appealing to you today to come to Jesus. Come and follow Him and be baptized in His name. Pray with me if you will today, please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your grace. And I thank You that You sent Jesus here to redeem us from this lost condition that we were in. And I thank You, Lord, for the promise of the resurrection, that if we are dead when Jesus returns, we have this promise today that He will resurrect us in that last day. Lord, I pray that we will be found faithful in Jesus' sight when He returns. Keep us faithful until that day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close in our service today by singing.